Both the readings today are from the first chapter of Daniel, which can be found on page 883 of the Bibles. Daniel chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family into the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego.
Continuing from verse 8, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Do please be seated. Just a moment's quiet before I pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin our exploration of the book of Daniel, we give thanks for your word that comes to us through the scriptures. May my words be your words, and may we all hear your message for us today. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So how brave are you feeling this morning? And no doubt a number of you faced challenges just to get to church. But hopefully they didn't involve anything like a fiery furnace or a lion's den. And the cat on the bed of one person in this congregation, I'm sure, doesn't count in that category, I'm afraid. It would be good, wouldn't it, to have some sort of braveometer so we could take a reading now and then take another one at the end of this series and just see whether it shows any difference. And as George said, we're going right through the book, so that means we won't finish because there's 12 chapters, and if you thought today's reading was long, wait till the next one. Chapter 2 is twice as long. So we need to stick with it, but let's see what encouragement we can get. And as we'll be going right through the book of Daniel, it's probably be helpful to have a little bit more context than we would normally have in a sermon. But for really good contextual stuff, I would recommend Chris Wright's book, Hearing the Message of Daniel. And he will be bringing copies with him, I understand, next week. So there'll be opportunity to get hold of that. It's very readable, and I've drawn on some of it this morning. And there's much discussion among scholars, as there always is, about the authorship of the book of Daniel and the dating of when it was written. And interesting though all that is, don't think that needs to detain us now. And as far as authenticity of Daniel goes, I think it's quite sufficient that Jesus referred to Daniel. And the book can be sort of divided into two sections, really. The first one is biographical, sort of historical narrative in chapters 1 to 6. And the other is described as apocalyptic in the similar way that Revelations is. And some of the book was written in Hebrew and some in Aramaic. However, to sum up simply, the stories of Daniel are to encourage believers that God is sovereign, he's in control. And as Chris Wright puts it, in that assurance, to get on with the challenging task of living in God's world for the sake of God's mission. So the setting, as we heard, is the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, occupied the territory of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar's father died and he had to return to Babylon. But he took with him sort of hostages, really, including Daniel and his three friends. And you'll notice I keep referring to three friends. I don't be repeating the names. Well done, Fris, for doing them and getting them the same each time. So that's great. And these four were all teenagers at the time. So who was Daniel? He was of the tribe of Judah and he belonged to the royal family. He endured lifelong exile, and despite this, he remained faithful to his God. Like Joseph before him, he had the ability to interpret dreams and visions. He became a prominent person in a foreign land and was privileged to receive insights into the future purposes of God. Daniel had his visions and wrote this book in exile and under oppressive conditions. And we need to see all that follows in that context, see how Daniel's behaviour in that context. So this chapter, page 883 in the Church Bibles, if you want to follow, not only sets the scene and the context for the book, but reminds us that no matter where we are, even in the darkest place, God is still in control. God cares and wants us to be faithful for him. So will we have the courage to stand up like Daniel does? And will we stand up for the right things? So before we look at what Daniel shows us about all that, let's get that braveometer going a bit in a light-hearted sort of way with a children's song, which I came to late in life. Now, we were going to have visuals as well, but the system is not working that, so it'll have to do with the words, and we'll have the visuals sometime later in the series. So thank you, Ian. Let's just hear what we're going to be doing. saying if you know it. Visuals would have been a group of young children marching quite firmly round and round some sort of playground place singing that. So we'll have a look at it again. So to help with that challenge of daring to be a Daniel, I'm going to look briefly at three questions which to some extent overlap. Why should we stand firm? What should we stand firm for? And how should we stand firm? Why should we stand firm? Daniel and his friends were taken off and dumped down in an alien environment with a culture that was very, very different to their own Jewish faith and beliefs. It must have been quite intimidating, to say the least. And they were to be educated and trained for roles in Babylon. And all this must have seemed quite incomprehensible to the people of Judah, who probably hadn't heard the words of the prophets or had chosen to ignore them for those who brought better news. And we're probably all aware, aren't we, of those moments when we shut out what we don't want to hear or think it's not going to happen to us, that's going to happen to somebody else. But the thinking of Daniel and his friends seemed to accord with Jeremiah, the prophets that perhaps Judah hadn't listened to. They'd been sent to Babylon by God rather than as victims of a kidnapping. And Jeremiah wrote to those whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile with the words, "Build houses and settle down. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And they were the words that opened our prayer week back at last year. We can take encouragement from that too, because we need to stand firm because God's people are strangers in a world surrounded by enemies. There's pressure on there, isn't on us, isn't there, to conform to the standards and culture of society. And we have to decide all the time whether we'll be part of that world or take up the challenge of standing against it. And we'll come back to this in a minute. We can see the obvious work of Satan in persecuting believers, but he also works more subtly to persuade us into forgetting that all our blessings come from God and not from elsewhere. Daniel and his friends accepted God's will for their lives and served the Babylonian community, but as we shall see, they resisted assimilation into that community and they took on a sort of dual identity, as it were. So theirs is an important example to us in deciding, secondly, what we should stand firm for. So let's look briefly at what Daniel and his friends agreed to do and what they didn't agree to do. They agreed to receive an education that was probably a mix of good intellectual stuff and bad stuff, reflecting magic and occult practices. But God helped them to understand what they were learning, even though it was contrary to their faith, without believing in it. So this is a lesson for us in society, isn't it? We need to understand the culture, as well as understanding and living out the gospel. And this is surely one of the dilemmas that Christians face in education, for example. Secondly, they agreed to a political role. They regarded serving the Babylonian government as a way of serving God. Some would argue that Christians shouldn't get involved in politics. But isn't this all part of God's world? Don't we need Christians in there, as in any other sphere of secular life, who are brave enough to stand up for Christian principles and values, and whatever political party they believe, we may not believe in their views? It isn't easy, and for some it can prove too difficult, and they have to stand down. And I think that's a great shame, really, that they haven't got the courage, but maybe one shouldn't condemn them for that. And others just feel they keep their religious beliefs under wraps. But we should give thanks, shouldn't we, for the faith of our Queen and also of our Prime Minister, whatever you think of her in terms of her office. But as Chris Wright neatly puts it, Christians, if they are to be the light of the world, must be more than altar candles shining in church buildings. I've got nothing against the altar candles. I would forget them completely if it was me, probably, so I'm very grateful to sacristans that remember to light them. So what that says about me and my going out in the world, I don't know. And thirdly, our young lads accepted a change of name. And names, I'm sure, meant more in those days than they do now. They often indicated ethnic and religious identity. Their original names had something of God in them, apparently. Daniel meant God is judge. Hananiah, the Lord shows grace. Michelle, who is what God is? And Azariah, the Lord helps. They were doubtless given their new names to help them identify with their new culture. But what's in a name? Daniel and his friends realised that the gods that their new names stood for were nothing, and therefore their names were nothing. They could both be accepted at a superficial level, but also ignored. So we have Daniel and his friends making difficult but discerning decisions. They believed that by serving Babylon, they could influence the Babylonians and save lives of fellow Jews later. So what did they stand firm on then? They refused the king's food, which on the face of it might seem a bit bizarre. But as a number of commentators have suggested, the main reasons for this affirm their belief in the way of life as Jewish believers. First, the food would have been unclean by Jewish laws, as described in Leviticus, and or had been offered to idols. And secondly, the food would have signified a covenant loyalty to the king. So what might seem to be unimportant symbolic gestures can have a powerful meaning in some situations and sometimes need to be made. We've all seen examples in the media of Christians not being allowed to wear their crosses at work or show other means of their faith. And I think that sometimes we and possibly the clergy with their more overtly dog collars should perhaps be more aware of the occasions when we do need to show who we are and what we stand for. I was visiting in the Cottage Hospital on Friday evening, actually, and one of the nurses said, admired my cross, and wanted to know about that and what I was and who I was. And I thought, you know, what a good opportunity to at least say something. But we need to watch, don't we, where our loyalty and commitments lie. It's very easy to become overzealous for a cause or to give uncritical support to a particular person. It's God we're serving. We're not worshipping, you know, the vicar or the person up front or somebody else. And Daniel and his friends made that important distinction which we can often fail to make. They were serving the government, but they were not giving covenant loyalty to Nebuchadnezzar. Their covenant loyalty was only to God. And we need to constantly remind ourselves of that. So having made the difficult decision about what to stand firm on, how can we stand firm? As Psalm 137 says, how can we sing the song of the Lord while in a foreign land? Daniel and his friends did. And we've noted how they accepted those things, which they felt they could without compromising their faith. And they refused to be assimilated into that culture. But they did it in a gracious way. Note in verse 8, Daniel asked the chief official for permission. And in verse 12, please test your servants. He acted both courageously and courteously because he was aware he was putting the official in a difficult position. So he came up with an alternative which saved the official's face as well. But basically, we need to trust that God is in control. He is sovereign. And in this chapter, we have three sort of God-gave statements. Verse 2, God delivered Jehoiakim, which sounds like a negative thing, really, but God had his purposes. Verse 9, God caused. And verse 17, God gave knowledge. And then to get to the final verse, 21, Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. May sound a bit like a postscript and a, well, what's all that about? Does it really matter? But it's more than that. It punches the fast-forward button, in a way. Kingdoms rise and fall, but God's sovereignty goes on, and God's servants continue to live. Otherwise, we wouldn't have another 11 books of Daniel. So I hope this brief and very superficial introduction to Daniel has provided some preparation for the encouragement and challenge that this series will give us to being witnesses for Christ. Today's reading has given us not only the principles of why we need to stand firm, but some guidance on what we should stand firm on and how we should do that. We should be encouraged to remain faithful, whatever the cost. Few will come anywhere close to the standard set by Daniel and his friends. And let's face it, the greatest example was Jesus, wasn't it? And his life an ultimate sacrifice. And the book of Daniel points to Jesus. Daniel's life and character is reminiscent of Joseph, but it is also a reflection of the coming Messiah. All the more reason for us to learn from Daniel's example. We are all compromised in many ways all the time by our environment, but let's make sure we're aware of that danger and be prepared to take up the challenge. So will we dare to be a Daniel? We've got plenty of time to get help from the book of Daniel, but let's make a resolution to dare to be a Daniel this year. A moment's quiet to reflect on what this may mean for us before I close in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to recognise our dependence on you and to trust in your unfailing love for us, as Daniel and his friends did. May we not forget to fix our eyes on Jesus, crucified, risen and exalted, and may you, through him, work in us a true faithfulness. May we be put in those places where we can be a true blessing to those around us and draw others into your heavenly kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.